We started to talk about something on Thursday night.
And we didn't start to talk about it. We got right on into it.
No, Jay, we just started.
You wish.
The basis of what we were talking about was a parable of Christ. And those of you who want the Bibles can get them, but if not, just listen. Matthew 21, verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again he sent other servants greater than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen? And they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto another, which shall render him the fruits of their season. And Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? And this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now, the word marvelous there means the strangest, weirdest thing you have ever seen. Marvelous doesn't mean what we think marvelous means. It means something totally outlandish. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a people, nation, something that bringeth forth the fruit thereof. And whosoever shall fall in this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever the stone shall fall, it will grind them to the powder that's left. And the word means that's powder that's left over after the wheat is measured. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parable, they perceived that he had spake of them. And when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because the multitude took Jesus Christ for a prophet. Now, that parable isn't just about the kingdom of God vis-a-vis the Jews. It's a parable about your expectations in terms of your walk with God. The thing that shocked everyone Thursday night, or shocked some anyway, was a process. God created time and space for one reason only, and that was to prove or test something. And God began a process that took place first in history and then also in you. And it's inexorable. This isn't optional. And it has to do with how God tries or tests the human race, or you. You're first tested in innocency. Innocency by the Spirit is defined as that time before self-awareness. The state of being that Adam and Eve were in, but the state of being that you are in as a small child. Well, have any of you been around? You know what happened to Adam and Eve, but have any of you been around a child when it first recognized the power of lying? or when it first recognized the power of manipulation, or when it first, you know, it's awesome. The kid thinks that it's discovered matches or fire. My God, I don't have to tell the truth. My point to you is that the fall of Adam and Eve was duplicated in you at the point that you saw that you could manipulate by lies. You understand that? So the fall took place, God tested the human race in Adam and Eve in innocency, and the fall took place. Then God tested you in your innocency, and your fall took place. You understand that? All of you understand that you have experienced, it's not something in history, you have experienced the fall. Now, if you do, all of you confess that you've experienced the fall? Do you now know what that means? It means that you're under a curse.
Yes.
You understand you're under a curse? Let me read you the curse you're under. Once you said amen to the fact that I'm in the fall, I'm in a state of being fallenness. The Lord said, what we say to God, we say, yeah, but God, you made us this way. And the same thing the man said, he said, but the woman made me do it. The Lord God said first unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband. He shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And he goes on, thou shalt return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. You don't think about stuff like this. You don't think that you are cursed from God's standpoint. And so you run around complaining that God has messed you around. God says you're cursed. You just confessed you're cursed when you said, and you agreed with me that you are in a state of fallenness. Okay, now what's the next thing God did in history? The next thing in history God did was he tested the human race without law. So as a small child, you in effect were lawless for a period of time. Some of you have tried to duplicate that. And you had great fun, great ability to manipulate. And that's the next thing that happened as a result of that period of testing without law was the flood in the history. But what happens in you is that you all of a sudden you're overtaken with the flood of judgment. Others' judgments concerning you, you buy, and you are under the flood. You understand?
When you say you buy, does that mean you buy into the judgment?
Yeah. You agree with me. Okay, then you're tested with the restraints of human authority. That's what's called the Noachian law. It's the law of Noah in Genesis 6:11. It talks about how people interact to each other and how it's not good to go murder people and stuff. And what happens, what was the result of that being tested by the by that law of human authority? It was pure and complete idolatry. It's the same thing that happens to you. You began a process in your life at some point when you saw that it was beneficial to you to live within certain bounds of behavior. You understand me? It was the law, it had nothing to do with God. It had, God was not even in the equation in your thinking. It was a pure act of stating that if I behave this way by these standards, then I can accomplish this. You understand? The fruit of it in history was pure idolatry. The fruit of it in you was pure idolatry. You understand that? What's the next thing that happened? Okay, now God said, okay, we're gonna do it a different way now. We're gonna choose one family that I'll put my name on. What's the first thing that happened with that one family, Abraham, that God put his name on? Bondage. That's where most of you still are. You're still in a state of bondage to Egypt. You understand? It went from innocency to the fall, without law to the flood, the human restraint concept, it went to idolatry. Now he's going to choose a family. Now you can run and say, we are chosen. You just like Abraham did. You understand? The first thing that happened is they're automatically in bondage to Egypt. You got it? This isn't just history. It's a revelation of what's taking place within you. Okay, now what is he going to do? This is where most of you are right now. You've started to recognize you're in total and complete bondage, and you're seeking a way out of that bondage, and so you're saying, maybe there's something to this law stuff. That's the ticket. So, well, I got the wrong map up there again. But anyway, so you desire to leave Egypt, and you run to Mount Sinai in the wilderness. And God gives a perfect law. What happens? Total and abject rebellion. Understand a little bit? Mm-hmm. The people said, "Yeah, this is great. We'll do this." And God, they got sprinkled and everything. First thing, I mean, right out of the door, total and complete rebellion to God.
Right out of the gate.
And then he sent a bunch of people, prophets they're called, to come and scream and yell at you.
Wild men.
Gosh, it must have been great back in those old days.
When God did miracles and stuff.
Then what happens? Do you stone them? You beat them? You murder them? They're sawn in half? That's what happened in history. And that's what happens in you in the spirit. You understand? You got it? Then what does he do? Praise God, hallelujah, then he sends his son. Finally, you start to see, and he and the people were searching for Messiah. Hallelujah, Messiah has come. Praise God, save us now. Lay down your branches and welcome him into the city. They sent his son. The son's here. Messiah's here. 4 days later, they cast him out with the ultimate anathema and then crucified him.
Same thing happens in you.
The Son is sent and received with great joy in you, but when persecutions arise in you because of the word, by and by you are offended. And you crucify the Son of God afresh. Ha! Now we got the ticket. I know what we'll do. Now we'll get the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, breathed on the assembled disciples and said, "Receive ye my Holy Spirit." And they received it. First thing that happened, first thing, instantly, Thomas said, "I don't believe this shit. Show me a sign." The next thing that happened is Peter took seven other disciples and said, "We're returning to our own life." So God has tested flesh to the ultimate. He tested it with innocency, without law, with the restraints of human authority, with one family, with God's perfect law, with the prophets, with his Son, with his Holy Spirit. All failed. Jesus Christ failed. The Holy Spirit failed. From your perspective. Now until you get that into your skull, you are going to be, you're always going to be some poor little victim. Somebody's always doing something to you. And Oli's always manipulating you. And tomorrow something will happen and you'll be another victim. Because you believe that with God's help, you will be successful. That's a lie. From the depths of hell that crucifies the Son of God afresh and blasphemes the Holy Spirit. And you wonder why I'm mad about taking a vow in time. Now it's resurrection only. Flesh can never again be tested. It's finished. It's a settled thing that it's lost and hopeless. And your baptism sealed it. Forever. Your baptism was a witness against you. It was a witness against your desires. It was a witness against that which you think you should do. It was a witness against your secret prayers where you believe that you're going to be successful if God only helps you. Or if the Holy Spirit only does his thing. If any of you still have that as a belief, you're a damn fool to be here. There are 100 charismatic churches that preach the Holy Spirit. Go to see Robert Tilton. Go get How to Get Successful if you still think you can be successful in the name of God or with the help of the Holy Spirit. The only people that are invited here are those that know they are failures once and for all time, and that their flesh, their desires, their hopes, and their dreams are without redeeming value, and their only function is that they be confessed as the sin that crucified Christ. And if you as a preacher or me as a teacher are preaching enablement, this is the other point that Bloom and I got off on. The idea of enabling you to fulfill your ideas and ambitions. No way. The only enabling I'll do with you is if you have to do something, I'll help you go there, but not to be fulfilled, only to see vanity. He has chosen a people that are totally and completely different from the human race. We share none of the value systems. There is only his resurrection. If he isn't resurrected in us tonight, we are of all men most miserable. Why? Because you wouldn't have been here this long if you didn't agree with me that everything in the world is vanity and hopeless. Therefore, if you leave this place or leave the idea of the resurrection of Christ as the continuum in your life, you will be without hope. You will never be able to hear another person again. If you want to get sick to your stomach, or what people are doing in the name of our precious Savior. Read this morning's Dallas Morning News, the Dallas Life section.
Yeah, I read it. Yeah. What is it?
Now, the only reason, it's the revelator of what you think. Am I ruthless? Yeah. Am I manipulative? Yeah. There's nothing you can accuse me of that isn't true. But by God in heaven, my face is set to go up to Jerusalem, and nothing is going to detract from that trek. Not friendships, nothing. And not your bullshit. God has made a people from His own flesh, from His own being. He took man and made him of the dust of the earth, and He breathed life into the nostrils, and man, the human race, became a living soul. But there's a different thing that has taken place in us. God took of Himself and created the last Adam that became a life-giving spirit. And that spirit is manifested when your Antichrist is out of the way, then and only then. We are aliens in a bizarre land, not in Dallas, and home isn't in San Francisco. We are aliens in a bizarre land in all of time and space. There is no thing in time and space that we can be in agreement of. If it were, then we would simply be a cult. And you better shoot me. The only thing we can be in agreement of is the resurrection of Christ. That's why we glory in nothing but the cross, and I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, by whom the world is crucified unto you and you unto the world. Not just a little bit, not with anything hanging on. Total. His own right arm has gotten the victory. And He's begotten us again unto an alive hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Don't you see how, you know, if you want to have great joy and be in agreement about something, go. You should have been at the Lakers, at the Forum when the Lakers won the championship. I mean, my God, you must be old enough, you must have experienced enough by now to know that you can be in agreement by soul power over anything. But there's only one thing that you can be in agreement about by the Spirit of God. That Jesus Christ is resurrected in me tonight and in you tonight. And that I totally and completely give up anything else. You see how quickly that we can be deceived? Now, that nice little parable had an interesting statement on the end of it. Whosoever, Jesus said unto them, did you, after he went through all this, did you never hear or read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from the human race. It wasn't just talking to a bunch of little guys over in Israel. The kingdom of God was taken away from the human race once and for all time. Now what he says, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. It's a guarantee. to fall in that stone. Totally. Tonight. Because the next part of it, but on whomsoever it shall fall, and will fall on all, it will grind him to powder. Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Ariel means the Lion of David, or the Lion of God. Woe to the promise of God, is what he's saying. Do you understand me? Add ye year to year. Let them go ahead and kill sacrifices. Yet I will distress Ariel, and there shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be as unto me as Ariel. And I will camp against thee round about, and I will lay siege against thee with a mount, and I will rise forts against thee. This is God talking to you. And you shall be brought down, and shall speak out of the ground, and thy speech shall be low out of the dust, and thy voice shall be as one that hath a familiar spirit out of the ground, and thy speech shall whisper out of the dust. That's to the good guys. Moreover, the multitude of the strangers shall be like small dust, and the multitude of the enemies shall be as chaff that passeth away. Yea, it shall be at an instant, suddenly. Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder, and with earthquake, and great noise, with storm, and tempest, and the flames of devouring fire. And the multitude of all nations that fight against Ariel, even all of them that fight against her and her munition, and that distress her, shall be as a dream of a night vision. It shall be as when a hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he waketh, and his soul is empty. Or when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awaketh, and behold, he is faint, and his soul has appetite. So shall all the multitude of all the people be that fight against Mount Zion. The promise is to the good guys, to the seed of Christ, to the Son in you, that you will speak, that stone is there, it's inexorable, and you're going to fall on the stones. And your voice will be as one speaking out of the dust, as one with a familiar spirit even. But the inexorability is that stone is falling on all people. It isn't. We're not talking about something optional. And if that stone falls on you instead of you falling on it, it's not smart. You get dusted. But can you see how, you know, can you see how your mind wants to believe another gospel? Your mind wants a Christ who will make you happy, will cause your dreams to come into being, who will do nice things for you, make it nice and sweet and peaceful. What your mind wants is Christopher Plummer. Did you any read that quote by him? Christopher Plummer was the guy that played in the movie The Sound of Music. And he was asked what playing that movie was like. And he said, well, it was like being beaten to death with a Hallmark card. But that's what you want the gospel to be. You want the gospel to be a Hallmark card.
Can I ask a question? Somebody that's kind of new and
I mean, what can you say to people that are new, that realize that it's great and we resurrect God, Jesus Christ, on Sunday nights and during the week, but we also realize that we're constantly crucifying throughout the week and catch ourselves doing it and start feeling kind of crummy about it in all kinds of ways, in business.
Oh, yeah. The only thing you can do is when it's seen is you say, Father, forgive me.
Okay.
If it's 10,000 times a day.
So that still works.
You assemble yourselves together for fellowship.
Yeah, you exhort. Well, that's why it says, exhort one another daily while it is still called today. But you understand, you understand, you got to come to this, your mind is never going to buy that your flesh failed, or that Jesus Christ failed after the flesh, or that the Holy Spirit failed. They're not going to, your mind is going to get so religious, and in your secret kind of, slay it. If you're in any other position other than the abandonment of self, of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, making no provision for the desires of the flesh, slay it. Mortify it. How do you do that? You say, Father, I see it crucifying the Son of God afresh. And empathize it. Don't make it some liturgy.
Stone or be crushed by it. Is that like a jeweler grinding out the stone and to reveal the diamond versus not having the knowledge and then being crushed by the whole thing? And the threshing floor, if you fall on the stone, you end up being the wheat that's laying still. Versus the dust that's going to get blown away.
Amen. That's why the reading for Pentecost. Sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. And a marvelous thing he did is he created a new race of people at an instant, at sudden. The human race is not judged anymore. The human race isn't to be tested or tried anymore. You can't be tested anymore. You understand that? There's no more place where you are being tested. It's gone. You fail. You're dead meat. You've lost. You're buried. You're crucified. I don't know what else I can say to you.
History is gone. You're out of here. There is zero.
Now, Jesus said of the disciples, you are they that continue with me in my temptation. That's the only, or testing, that's the only testing that's left, is his testing. You can't experience anything. Not just you, the human race can't experience anything. Jesus Christ was the last of the human race. He was the last Adam, a son of man. When he was buried, i.e. baptized, he ended the human race. I mean, you still think this stuff is optional. Okay, now we're going to go do something for Jesus. That sickening thing that's on Rick and Rex's answering machine.
You know, I knew he had called. I felt it.
Answering machine should be done away with.
Calling a machine.
There are causes.
Wade's like screaming. It sounds like violence from a torture chamber. He's like,
Wade's message.
Yeah.
It's like he's going, and then Pete's over there in the corner going,
it's Wade singing.
I don't know more the phones around this place.
Now, listen to me. By definition, the disciple is one who continues with him in his temptation. You understand that? That's the simplest definition of a disciple. If you believe you can experience any kind of testing, you're not a disciple. If you believe that God is showing you something, you've missed the point. If you believe that you're going to learn this stuff, you're lost. You think I learned any of this shit? You, as a disciple, are they that continue with him in his temptation, in his testing. The evidence you don't believe that is because you're always thinking something should be different than it is. That's the essence. That's why out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. You're not going to get it right. Christ isn't going to help you have a happy life. The Holy Spirit isn't going to be your errand boy. You're lost, you're dead, your history, all of that. Your life is now expressed only in the abandonment of self, giving no thought for tomorrow, giving no thought to the food you eat, the clothes you wear, the place you're going to live. And if you give no thought to those fundamental things that are necessary for survival, my God, think of the stupidity of giving thought to your dreams and ambitions. What are the purpose of them? They're to test you, to find out whether you really believe this stuff. Say hallelujah, brother.
So God's testing himself through us?
God is bringing forth the innocent. God doesn't want innocence. God wants holiness. Christ in you, the seed, is innocent. And so it's like that little innocent babe. But God wants holiness, and holiness is tested innocence. So that nothing in the universe can come against it. That's why we don't believe what the world believes, what Christianity believes about education. We believe we should let the kids go out as far as they can so that they're tested in everything. Nobody's trying to insulate you from anything.
So it's a subtractive process rather than an additive?
it's called suffering. You can't reign with him unless you suffer with him. It's called the evidence that you don't believe this is you think it's strange when you suffer, or when somebody says a bad thing about you, or if somebody tests you. My God, all you guys have, some of you have been, that's all you've been done doing to me for 15 years is like him. makes you an offender for a word that lies in wait, waiting for you to make a mistake. That's what the people around you will do. That's the nature of the beast. What?
Bless you. Bless those who persecute you. Yeah.
I love you, Ed. Writing all this down, John?
It's R-U-T-L-E-D-G.
Lean not on your own arm of understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge that he is it. He shall direct your path. If you find, you know, that's why, if you find yourself in this position of saying, oh, I know, well, go do it. You know, again, I've told you before, at this one stage you're here, the without law stage, The only reason you're not in jail is because you're a coward. You understand? During the time that you all went through when you were thought you were without law, I mean, every one of you would be in jail tonight except you were cowards.
Not clever.
Huh?
Not clever.
No, dumb cowards.
What was the last scripture about he shall direct your path?
Proverbs 3:5.
What did you read it again?
I didn't read it. Trust not. Acknowledge him in all your ways. Trust not in your own. Lean not on your own arm of understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct the path.
So there is guidance.
Yeah, second by second. The word is a lamp. It only shows you one step at a time. I mean, but it's not the fact. You got to understand, Jesus Christ is the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But we all secretly believe in our heart of hearts, he's not really the way. He's going to show us the way. See, he's not going to show you the way. He is the way. And if he lives the life in you, he can do nothing but be the way. And we think, hallelujah, I heard truth tonight. Wait. I learned truth. I'm learning truth.
I thought it was shell-proper.
He is the truth. He's never going to teach you the truth. I am the resurrection. I am the life. Again, the Afkaman is a testimony of being fed up. The being fed up with everything. Save the resurrection. Each week we have seen, and you have seen in your own experience, that's why God has let time continue, that you might see the arenas where there's another expansion. In one sense, that he's filling up the temple. The scriptures say that the temple was filled to the point where no man could minister. The offering we didn't get to study on Pentecost was that it had to pass through the sieves so that when the priest's hand, it was had to pass through 13 sieves and be crushed to such an extent that when the priest's hand was stuck into the flour, none would adhere to it. And that's the only offering that's acceptable on this celebration of the resurrection. There's nothing of man can adhere to that offering. As we start out the process, we believe that God is going to help us. We secretly believe that God is going to help us get all our dreams and ambitions. Until we finally reach the point where we find out he is our dreams. He is our ambition. He is our desire. Nothing else can satisfy. Nothing else can meet that need. And the prayer and the affirmation of the Afkaman is that Christ would increase in you daily till there's nothing else. You start out knowing men after the flesh. Hereby, you know, the love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he that died for all, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Now, another way of saying that, should not henceforth live as themselves, but unto him, or as him, which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. The only way you can know Christ after the flesh is to believe that he's going to minister to flesh. You understand that? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new thing. The world has not seen. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God. No more idolatry which segments and separates. No more secretly believing. So this afkumen, this bread and this wine, is a testimony of the resurrection. Amen?
Amen.
Anybody, can everybody take it? You got yours? Is this your wine? That's your wine. It's got a cup full of wine.
Why is this a
sermon? Drunk as a skunk.
You've been giving coffee cup lessons?
I can't help it.
Can everybody take the bread and the wine? You set aside everything of you. See for a moment in time. Same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and he broke it, and he blessed it, saying, Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth. He said, Take, eat, this is my body. Now again, stop a minute before you eat it. You know, I've told you before that once you, when you eat this in knowledge, it's an affirmation of the first covenant, the only covenant, that God is now obligated to treat you as his flesh. But by that same token, God, you know, God hates consolers. I mean, he hates attorneys. He hates you giving him advice. So when you eat this, You don't want to next moment give him advice of what to do with his life in you. Let his life be lived in that grand expression. Amen? Amen. Take, eat. And he took the cup. And gave thanks, saying, Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who createst the fruit of the vine. And he said, This is my blood, which is shed for you, for the remission of sin. This is the cup of the reason it's called a New Testament is that the Old Testament, if you will, was a testament of flesh. The New Testament is that which is always written on that old. Understand? This is a testament to the efficacy or the power or ability of God in you. This is a testament to say that you are not stronger than God. Now, that sounds like ludicrousness. But don't you understand that 90% of the time you're running around thinking that you can best God? You don't want to do that anymore. That's another thing. We got a whole lot of you don't want to do stuff on our list here.
I think we should put that list down in the John, we should take
it. To life.
To life.
To guys. To life, yeah.
Did you use those wines that were open to hope? Anybody have any needs, prayer requests, whatever? Take it, big guy.